All right, well, two or three things real quick before we jump in, but you can grab your Bibles and get to Deuteronomy chapter 14, because that's where we're going to be. And there's Bibles there on the chairs there around you. If you're using those, you're going to make your way to either page, what do we got? Yeah. There it is, 123 or 158. Oop, I'm previewing it too quick. Go. No. There it is. It's a little delayed. 123, or if there's a flame on the Bible, 158. That's where you're making your way. Three things. One, night of prayer and worship tonight here, 5 o'clock. That's going to be, this is an opportunity just for an extended time of worship and prayer. And I'm inviting you, if you want to come, if you're one who like, I want more than what we do in a typical Sunday morning service. I want a little more freedom and space. That's what this is for. And then also prayer. If you've got sickness or disease or something that you want people to pray with or something's going on in your life, we're going to have groups of people available to pray with you over those things. That's what this is for. Okay, so that's tonight, 5 to 6 p.m. here. On the second thing, we don't have an announcement up yet this week because we're still in the planning process, but it'll be coming out this week. But I want you to save the date, put it on your radar. Wednesday, April the 5th, we are going to move our first Wednesday night activities to the 12th, so we won't be having those. Wednesday, April the 5th is Passover. We are going to do a Passover meal here. Now, it's going to be weird for some of you because you've never done it. I'm telling you, I know that. But listen, Passover points us to the Messiah. And so what we're going to do as we go through this Passover meal is we're going to go through the same kind of process that Jews and that Jesus himself would have gone through the night that he was betrayed, right? And we're going to see as we participate in the same type of ceremony and service that he would have done, we're going to see how it ultimately points toward him. It's going to be different, but it's going to be good. So April 5th, now we are going to have a limited number because we're going to have to be able to provide for meals and seating and stuff like that. But go ahead and put the save the date. That's going to be April the 5th. That's coming up. All right. Lastly, where's Thomas? Thank you, Thomas, for last week. He stepped in and I appreciate him for that. Yeah. It's great to be able to have a team of guys who, whenever I'm out or want to be out, they can step in. And we know that you're going to be still given the word and it's going to be handled well and it's going to be communicated well. So thank you. Appreciate you for that. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 14. We're going to wrap up this chapter today. Today's topic, oh, by the way, I don't have a clock back there, which is bad for you, not for me. Apparently, it got sabotaged last week, or maybe there was a surge, but I've got a timer going up here. But if you know me, timers are just suggestions. I like the exactly up front. Today's topic is one of those topics that can be a little touchy, especially in a church setting. It can be one of those topics that's very uncomfortable, especially in a church setting. The reason is because we've seen it abused. Maybe you've experienced it being abused, right? And so when we talk about this kind of topic or any kind of topic like this where it's kind of touchy because, man, the TV preachers, they just mishandled this. Or this person that I went to this church, they showed up at my door and they were asking for stuff from me and that just really got all over me, right? But there's things like that feed into it. It's baggage that we bring to these kind of texts. And our tendency is to go completely the opposite direction. Because it's been abused, we tend to go completely away from it, a pendulum swinging like a clock, right? Go completely to the other side because I don't want to be associated with that in any way. I don't want to even come close to being offensive. I don't even want to come close to being touchy. And so I'm going to go completely the other way. And so the way some churches have handled it is they just don't even talk about this topic, even though it's in the Bible. And then maybe others, they go, no, we're going to talk about this and it's going to get an appropriate amount of time. And they're going to hammer it and they're going to use guilt and they're going to use shame and they're going to use the Bible and they're going to twist some things and misteach some things. And they're going to say, therefore you should. And neither one of those is our response. Not the completely avoiding something because it's been abused, because then we miss the truth and what God has revealed. And nor is it okay for us to continue down a path of misteaching something or abusing something. We have to correct that, right? And so we want to find that spot, that tension that's in the middle, and we want to say, God, what's from you here? What's here for you? And so as we go through this morning, here's what we're going to see. The way the people of God treat their wealth. And so now you know, we're talking about money. We're talking about material possessions. We're talking about giving. right? The way the people of God treat their wealth. And don't get hung up at that word, because some of y'all are going, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not wealthy. No, I'm using wealth in a general sense, all the things that you possess, okay? All the material possessions, all that God has given you. The way the people of God treat their wealth should reflect the character and the heart of God, okay? The way that the people of God treat their wealth, all that you have, material possessions to include your money and finances, right? But all that you have should reflect the character and the heart of God. So let's take a look as we see this. We're going to see two things that Moses, as he's continuing to talk to these people here before they go into the land, remember, he's trying to help them understand, how do I live in this land? How do I live in the presence of this God in this land when I get there? And so he's going to first help them to see that when God's people give, they give as worship. They give as worship. So look with me at these first verses, verse 22, chapter 14, verse 22. This delay is going to get me. All right. You shall tithe, Moses says. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Stop there for a moment. So Moses is talking about a tithe. Not the first time it shows up in the first five books of the Bible, in the Torah. We see it actually the very first time, I believe, was with Abram when he tithes to Melchizedek. I think that's the first time we see it, right? But then Moses would have already taught about tithing back in Leviticus when he would have given this law and this instruction the first time. But remember, this is a new generation. And he's having to recommunicate, and he's also now adjusting some things because what he had previously communicated was more applicable to wandering, and now they're going to be going into the land, and some things have to change in the land, okay? So he talks about tithe. This is where we get tithing, the idea of tithing. It's in the scripture. The word itself means a tenth of something, right? That's what the word means. And so what Moses is saying is, you shall tithe, you shall give a tenth. But just notice what he's asking them to tithe on. Your seed. That comes year by year. He's going to talk about olives and wine and all the different grain down here, right? So all the produce, as you're bringing in your crop in season, whenever that harvest season is, when it comes, you are to take a tenth of that and you are to tithe on that. Or if you have livestock, cattle or something like that, and there's a firstborn, every firstborn of livestock is designated to the Lord. Every firstborn. So every time you have a heifer, who gives birth, right? Because then she becomes a cow. Did I get that right? I should. I've been here long enough. Okay, so every time you have a heifer that gives birth, that firstborn, that one that breaks the womb, that opens the womb, that's designated to the Lord, okay? And so he's saying, you shall tithe off. Now here's what we need to notice. They're tithing off of their produce. They're tithing off of the things that they bring in, okay? They're tithing off of any kind of thing, any kind of crop that they're growing. Now, here's the question. If they were to have multiple crops, let's say they were growing grain and olives, do they tithe 10% off both? Yes, right? And then let's say they had a firstborn from one of their livestock. Do they tithe off that? Yes. So theoretically then, likely, it's possible, it's likely that they're actually giving far more than a tenth? Yeah. Okay, it's everything. Tithe off of everything. Moses, whenever you bring in the yield. So if it's the season to bring in your olives, then you're tithing a tenth off that. If it's another season to bring in your grain, you're tithing a tenth off that. If you have something that a livestock breaks the womb, you're tithing on that, right? And so the tithe was setting aside from what you bring in and then giving that to the Lord. That's the instruction. Set it aside and give it to the Lord. Now the instruction is specifically in verse 23, in the place that he will choose. Now, remember, they're in the wilderness right now, and so that tabernacle would have been at the center of the camp, right? But now when they go into the land, they're all going to be spread out into different areas. And God's going to designate a place. We know later it's going to become Jerusalem, right? But he's going to designate a place where he's going to make his presence physically dwell there, where the Ark of the Covenant's going to be, ultimately where the tabernacle is going to be, and then later the temple. That's where God's going to make his presence dwell. Or sometimes it says the place where I make my name dwell. Because remember, in the Old Testament, we see the name is oftentimes associated with the presence. Sometimes they just use the name to indicate the presence. So the place where God makes his name dwell is the place where God's physical presence is manifesting itself. But also keep this in mind. We know that God is not limited to one location, right? We know that he's not, just because his physical presence is dwelling right there in the Ark of the Covenant doesn't mean he's not able to be anywhere else that he wants to be. He is omnipresent, everywhere present, right? But he chooses to make his physical presence dwell in a very special, unique, particular way among his people, okay? And so he says, you're to take it to the place where he designates. So as you bring in your yield, you're supposed to bring that then, travel, make the journey, if you're able, to Jerusalem or the place where God was going to set his name, his presence, and you're to go and then do that. Now, here at this last line, you see, we're going to unpack that here in a minute, but look at this last line. You're to do all this. Do you see that word that? That explains something to us. That word that makes a connection for us. You're to tithe on all these things that, so that. It's explaining why. What's the connection? You do this so that you learn to fear the Lord your God always. So there's something about me taking, or the people of God taking what God has given me and then giving to him of that, portion of that, the first portion of that, something about that, doing that on a regular basis, because they're to do it whenever the seasons were, so they were going to be on a seasonal cycle or whenever they had calves or whatnot, right? So they're doing it on a regular basis. Something about that is going to teach the people of God to fear him. Have you ever made this connection that my giving, when I give things to the Lord that he has first given me and I'm giving a portion back, it's teaching me to fear God? How? Because in giving something back that God has first given me, I'm acknowledging that all that I have is given to me by God. I have nothing that he hasn't either provided for me directly, enabled me to have the strength to work and to be able to earn, right? But unless he had given me the strength, I couldn't do that, or he permits it to me, right? Whatever the case is, all that I have because he has given it to me. I don't own it, right? I don't own it. And so when I acknowledge that and I give it back, I'm acknowledging somebody greater than me. I'm acknowledging that I am not the God. I am not the creator. I am not the supreme. I am instead offering back to he who is. And I learn in that process. He goes here. I go here. He is greater. He is supreme. He is the ultimate provider. I receive, right? So he says, as you do this on a regular basis, in season, out of season, you will learn to fear the Lord. Now, the other thing that was really significant for them is they're going into a place where they're going to be surrounded by all kinds of other nations. They worship all kinds of other gods. One of the most popular ones would be Baal, right? And they would worship Baal, or they would worship their gods in the ways that they had learned, or that spiritual being posing as Baal, or whatever the case may be, however they got their information. They have a certain way of worshiping, right? And they've come to do that all this time, and God has been telling his people, you're not going to do that. But giving back to God and making sacrifices to God is not something that's going to be unique to the people of Israel. Because the other nations, they make sacrifices to their gods. They give offerings to their gods. What's different? You're to go to the place that he will choose to make his name dwell. The other gods in the ancient Near Eastern culture, the common understanding was, I bring offering of food to them so that they can eat. The common understanding was that humanity exists and was created so that they can then feed the gods, little g, okay? Or that they could then provide entertainment to the gods, little g, as they lived out their lives. And so your role as a human, if you served a certain god, was I need to make sure and care for this god, provide for this god. I'm basically this god's servant and a slave so that I can then entertain and meet the needs of this god. Right? You're being used. You're being put to work, right? You're being put into service for that God. But Yahweh, the one true God, says you're to go where his name is to be, where he makes his presence dwell there. And watch what we read next. Look at verse 23 when it comes, 24. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. So Moses is saying, even if you live too far, like there's some things we've looked at so far that Moses said, if you live too far, then you're permitted to do this in your place, like killing certain animals, right? But there's some things where he's not going to let you out of it. You must come to the place that God has set his presence to be, right? But if you live too far and you can't carry all that grain, or you can't carry that calf or whatnot, then what you need to do is exchange it where you are for money, carry the money in your hand, and then bring it to the place that God has set his name, where he is. Okay, and we're going to see what he does with it next. But he's not letting them off the hook. You go to the place where God's presence is. Why? Because God wants his people to enter into his presence to worship him. He wants his people to bring the things that he has provided for them, and that they are now offering back, the tithe that they're bringing. He wants them to bring it to his presence, where there they will offer it, there they will enjoy it in his presence. God desires his people to enter into his presence to worship. Even if the journey was too long, he doesn't let them out. He says, here's how you make that journey instead. Now, here's the question for us as we look at this. Now, we're not traveling to a particular location, but how often do I come and I gather with the body of Christ and I never enter into the presence of God? And as soon as I said that, some of you go, objection, objection. God's present everywhere. I know that. I already said that, didn't I? God's present everywhere. What about the entering into the unique presence of God that's present when the Spirit of God is gathered here with his people? Why do I say that? Because I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I see Paul talk to a plurality of believers, and he calls them the temple of God, plural. I also see the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 say the individual believer is the temple of God, so therefore he shouldn't join his body to something that's unholy, right? But there's both. I individually am the temple of God because I have the Holy Spirit. But then the church, the body of Christ, as we gather together, is the temple of God. There's a unique presence of the Spirit when the people of God gather. But do I enter into it? Am I mindful of it? Am I aware of it? Am I conscious of it? Or do I stay checked out? Do I stay disengaged inwardly? I don't care what it looks like, but do I stay disengaged inwardly? And my mind's going everywhere else. And I'm giving my money because that's what I'm supposed to do, and that's what I always do. But I've not consciously said, you know, thank you, Lord, for what you provided for me. I'm not giving from a place of acknowledging who God is. I'm just mailing it in, so to speak. I fail to enter in. But God desires his people to come and eat with him. They're bringing food for an offering, and they're going to eat it in his presence. God desires his people to enjoy his presence, to be in his presence. That's very different from any other God. No other God desired the human's presence. They were annoyed by them if they got too loud or if they got too much to handle. But God is altogether, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, altogether different. He desires that his people come into his presence. And he makes the way for us to be able to do that. So he says, if it's too long of a journey, exchange it for money, carry the money in your hand, but still go to the place. Still go to the place. Look with me at verse 26. And then spend the money when you get to the place. Spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. All right, so if it's too long of a journey, get your money, carry it in your hand. When you get to the place that God has designated, then spend your money there on whatever you desire. Notice, though, it's not a free-for-all. He's already given them boundaries. He's already given them instructions. He's not saying, go outside of that. He says, whatever you want. Do you desire oxen? Do you desire sheep? Whatever you want to eat, whatever your heart's desire, wine, strong drink. By the way, the strong drink, that's fermented drink, usually made from barley. Beer. All right? So wine, look it up in the Hebrew. It's there. Sheep or wine. Or strong drink, beer, fermented liquor of some kind, whatever you want, whatever your appetite craves. Now, does God give them permission to go get drunk and get wasted? No, but they're going to drink and they're going to eat to the glory of God. Praise God for that, because God has provided that. Praise God for that. So he says, whatever your appetite craves, go and do it. And you shall eat there before the Lord. There it is, right there. You eat in his presence. You eat, you bring what he's given you, and you're offering it back to him, and you eat it there in his presence. I'm going to get emails, I know it. But it's in the Hebrew. You and your household, verse 27, and you shall not neglect the Levites. So it's an act of worship. This last verse here, 27, is going to carry us into the next section. But when God's people give of what God has first given them, it is an act of worship. We give and it's worship. I don't give because God needs my money. He doesn't. I don't give anything because God is lacking anything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need it. Money, it's just printed. It's paper. It's nothing. Right? It's what we've assigned value to. And when the money is no longer valuable because that's happening, then we'll assign value to something else, right? It doesn't matter, right? God doesn't need anything that I have to bring, but he desires it, and he desires me to come bring it into his presence. So when I come to worship God, I come and I enter into his presence with intentionality, with great mindfulness of this is what I'm here to do. This is who I'm here to worship, to honor, to adore. And then he talks about the Levite. Now the Levite, remember there was all these different tribes, all these different sons of Jacob. But the Levites did not end up getting a portion of land. Right? All the tribes got this land, and then Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and so they divided Joseph's portion between Ephraim and Manasseh. So Levite didn't get the land. Instead, what happens is the Levites are then spread among all the people because they are designated to serve as priests among the people. These are the ones who are going to be in the service of God. And so constantly what Moses says is they have no inheritance because Yahweh, their God, is their inheritance. But because they have no land, they can't grow crops themselves. And so one of the things that God has his people do, in addition to giving being an act of worship, it was also how God provided for the people that had less or had not. And so he says, hey, don't forget about the Levites among you. When you bring your tithe and your portion, don't forget about them. And he's going to go more in depth about that here in this next section. So the first thing we see, God's people give as an act of worship. The next thing we see is God's people also give to provide for those in need. We give to provide for those in need. Okay, so look at the last few verses here. Verse 28. He says, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So in addition to the yearly, whenever the seasons come and you bring in harvest, you're tithing on that. Whenever there's a firstborn from your livestock, you're tithing on that. That's regular all throughout the year. But in addition to that, at the end of every 3 years, now Moses gives some specific instruction. You're to bring all of the tithe of your produce in the same year, lay it up within your towns. That's different. Right up to this point, it was bring it to the place that God designates. But now he's saying at the end of 3 years, lay it up in your towns. Why? Because there's going to be a different purpose here. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and then the sojourner, the one who's kind of traveling through, who's living among you, but he's maybe not ethnically a Jew, but he's living there among you, or he's passing through, the sojourner, the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow. These people who would have been the most vulnerable in society at this time, these people who would have not had their own means or their own ways of providing themselves, God says, don't forget about them. So they shall come and eat of your tithe. So when you give, you bring it all to your town and you bring it there and it's for them so that they might have stuff to eat. He's calling them to care for the people that are among them. And you do this, he says, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Now, there's provisions in the scriptures for the person who doesn't work, doesn't eat. Okay? Don't bring the baggage of a faulty welfare system provided by a government. God's not looking at that here. Okay? This is not socialism where a government is telling you to take your wealth and distribute it where they say they should. This is the people of God caring for the people of God and those who are among them. This is you following the instructions of the Lord and doing on your own volition with what God has provided you. That's very different. Very different than socialism, where you have wealth that you've earned and then the government or whoever thinks they're in charge takes it from you and does with it as they please. That's not what we're advocating. And if you ever hear, don't get your theology from TikTok. Don't get your theology from TikTok. I know there's some good stuff on there. But listen, when you hear Christians say on TikTok or Reels, hey, Jesus was a socialist, turn that junk off. He is not a socialist. God cares for his people and he cares for the most vulnerable, but he is not taking from you and forcing you to do what he, whatever his will desires. He is giving you instructions as this is what matters to me. You're my people, so this is what matters to you. And this is how we're going to care for people. The government is we're taking what's not ours and we're going to give it however we want and use it for our own purposes. Okay? Very different. Jesus was not a socialist. The church and Christianity is not socialism. Okay? Am I clear? Did I say that? Did I come down hard enough? All right. But among the people of God, we care for ourselves. All right? The Apostle Paul, thoroughly Jewish. The Apostle Paul, thoroughly Jewish, picks up on this when he gives instructions to churches. He says, hey, as much as it's possible with you, do good to all people, but especially among the believers, especially the people of God, right? But do good for all people. And I'm going to show you some examples here in just a moment. But I want you to see God knows how to care for his people. And he has his people care for one another. Okay? So that's one of the things that we give for. We give so that we can use the money, the wealth that God has provided, so that we can care for people. Do we do it perfectly? No, we don't do it perfectly. Do we get scammed? Yeah, we get scammed. Do we know if someone's legit or not? No, we don't always know if someone's legit or not. You have to follow the Lord. You have to ask the Lord, should I give to this person, or is this person going to go get into a 2022 car or something like that at the end of the day, and they're going to just pour all this money that they've panhandled, and they're going to go in back to their nice cush house? I don't know. You don't know either, right? Unless you've watched them and you staked them out. But otherwise, you just got to follow the Lord. Well, do you want me to give here or not? Would this be a good use of your money? Or a need comes up and the Lord has provided for you so that you can provide for them. Right? Lord, just want to be open. God, I just want to be open and hold loosely to what you've given me, and I will obey whatever you follow, wherever you ask me to follow. I'm going to give so that I can honor you and reflect your character in your heart. That's what God wants us to do with our wealth. Okay? Now, the tithe. The tithe is tied to the temple or the tabernacle. It's tied to the specific place where God's presence was dwelling. And it's tied to the Levites. Okay? We are currently living in a situation where there's no temple, no tabernacle, and the Levites currently aren't operating in that way. We're not traveling to the place that God has designated, because the place that God designates is now me, right? I am the temple of God. So the tithe, I don't believe, we can argue about this, discuss this. I don't believe the tithe is for us. And if you do believe the tithe is for us, I'm going to go back and say it's more than 10%, because it was 10% from everything that they were bringing in. 20, 30, 40%, right? It wasn't trying to figure out 10% of everything. So what I say to people, just practically speaking, I've said it to young couples, I've said it to old couples, this has been our example. There's nothing wrong with giving 10% if that's what you want to do, and that's what the Lord sets aside, give it. Nothing magical about the number, right? But give it. But for some people, 10%, they're not going to be able to give. Until we reach a certain spot in our life, we weren't able to give 10%. Right? We gave what we could, and we asked the Lord, how much do you want us to give? We're going to give whatever we can, and we gave sacrificially. That's part of it. We got to give sacrificially. But then other people, 10% is not sacrificial at all. Right? And so some people might be going 10%, and they're going, I can't do this. Right? And maybe the Lord's not even asking you to do it, but now other people are going to go 10%, and they're going, it's like a drop in the ocean. Right? It's nothing. Right? So 10%, nothing magical about it, but you give as the Lord gives. And here's where I get that from. I mean, you give as the Lord sets aside in your heart. Here's where I get that. By the way, I want to show you something real quick. This is a verse that people go to a lot for teaching tithing and... Okay. Will a man rob God? This is Malachi. Will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And you've likely heard, you've got to bring the tithe to the storehouse. You're robbing God. And the storehouse now becomes the church. That particular one that you're at, right? That's not what this is about. I just gave you Deuteronomy, the instruction. You're supposed to bring the tithe to the place that God designates, and then at the end of every three years, bring it to your town so that you can provide also for the Levites, the sojourner, widow, and the orphan. At this point, the people have come out of captivity. They're not doing that. Therefore, they're keeping what doesn't belong to them. They're not obeying God's instructions. And so God says, bring the full tithe to the storehouses. Why? Because in not bringing the tithes, not only are they disobeying God's instructions, they're failing to worship him in this way, but they're also not providing for the people among them that they're supposed to be providing for. That's why you bring the tithes to the storehouse, so that there's food for the Levite, the widow, the orphan, right? And then he says, and thereby put me to the test. Why would he say put me to the test? Because at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 14, he says, if you do this, speaking to the people of Israel, the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. There's a promise tied to it for the people of Israel. When you're in the land and you follow through and you bring of your produce, then I will bless you. Right? And so then what happens is here back in Malachi, they're not doing that. And so they're hoarding it for themselves like we all do, right? Because I can't give to God because I need that, right? I have this bill, I have that bill, right? And what they're failing to do is provide for the people among them. And God's saying, test me. I said I would. If you bring it, I told you I would bless you. Test me, he says, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven for you. God is good for his word. And they were failing to do it. That's what these verses are about. So just know that. I gotta keep moving. All right, look at this. This is 2 Corinthians. This is Paul. So what we do see when we get to the New Testament, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees twice about tithing. Luke and Matthew, I want to say Matthew 23, maybe Luke 11. I'm going blank on that at a moment. But he rebukes them, and here's what he says. He says, you tithe on dill and mint, and you forsake the weightier things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. Right, so he's rebuking them because technically they were tithing on some things, right? They were meeting the requirements of tithing, and yet their heart was far from God. You tithe on dill and mint, but you neglect the weightier things. That's what we see there. The other glimpses that we see about giving in the New Testament, especially as we see the church starting to grow, Acts chapter 4 and 5, we see the people selling all that they had and bringing it and putting it at the feet of the apostles so that then people could be cared for, right? Part of that would be because, hey, when you became a follower of the way, when you became a follower of Christ, you were being set apart from your family. You were oftentimes cut off. You might not be able to receive certain provisions that you could have received before. You were joining a religion that wasn't approved by the Roman Empire, right? And so there were things that you could no longer receive or participate in. So there was great poverty that started to form among many of believers, and so they were sharing all that they had. But then Paul, as he visits some churches, here's one in Corinth, I'm just going to read through most of this. He says the point is this, that he's talked about them preparing a gift that they said they wanted to give to another church, another group of believers in another area who had need. He says the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so we get glimpses of how Paul understood the people of God in the New Testament to handle their wealth. One of the things he says is, set aside what God has put in your heart and then give cheerfully. You're not supposed to give in a way where it's begrudging or compulsory. I would dare say, me, not the Bible, I'd say hold on to it then until you can, right? Because what tends to happen is we give and we think, good job, me. But all the while going, I wish I would have kept that. I could have done some stuff with that, you know? If you can't give cheerfully, then hold on and ask the Lord, help me to get to that spot so that when I do give, I'm giving from a place of joy. I'm giving from a place that's cheerful. Okay? I'm not saying don't give at all. I'm saying just ask the Lord to work on the heart that's there, right? So not reluctantly, but and not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able. So here's the assurance that Paul is going to get to him. God's able to make all grace abound to you. Grace because all that you have is given to you by God. It's not deserved. It's not warranted. It's all given by God. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God gives so that you can give. God gives so that you can give. He'll continue to provide for you so that you can continue to do what he wants you to do with his money, right? As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Did you hear that? Paul says, hey, you're going to be enriched by God in every way so that you can then be generous in every way. The goal is not hoarding. The goal is not amassing wealth for the sake of amassing wealth. God gives wealth as he pleases, but he does so so that the people who have it can then give it to those who need to or meet the needs. Just basically be obedient to what God wants you to do with what he's given you. He's going to enrich you in every way so that you can then be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving. And when the people of God are generous with what God is giving, the result is not praise of the one giving, but praise to God, the one who gave. Right? So when I take what God has given me and I share that, I give that to those who are in need, the praise now goes to God, not to me. He goes on and he says, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, believers, right, holy ones, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. When God's people are generous, when God's people hold loosely and are obedient to God with what he has given us, the result is praise and thanksgiving to God, right? Not to me, not to the person giving. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God. There it is again, who gets the glory? They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Okay? So here's what Paul concludes in this section. They're going to glorify God, but then he acknowledges the church that's giving, the Corinthians, as they're giving, he's saying that is a result of your faith in Christ. The reason that you are setting this aside and the reason that you had the desire to do it to begin with and that Paul's confident they're going to follow through on it is because that submission, it's coming from a place of the confession of the gospel of Christ. It's coming out of a heart that's been regenerated, that's been made new. It's coming from a place that confesses Christ. Right? It's not coming from simply a philanthropist type of heart. It's not coming just do good to humans, just do good to other people. It's not coming from just a place of how low can I get my taxes, right? How much can I give so that I can draw? It's not coming from those kind of places. It's coming first and foremost from I'm submitting to Christ, the gospel. Because God gave to me freely without holding back in Christ. He was generous to me. I can give without holding back freely and be generous just like he has. When you give a good tip, and you should give good tips. Okay, if you don't give good tips, don't tell them you belong to Christ. Don't do it. You should give good tips and you should be a blessing. Because when you give good tips and you're generous, it's coming from a place of submission to Christ because God has given to me generously, I can give to others generously. If you need to have a conversation with your server because it wasn't good service, have that conversation, but still give a good tip because that's grace. All right, so it's coming from a place of confession of Christ. Any servers, waiters? Yeah, there's a few of you in here. Okay, but how many of you have ever done that? Yeah, the hands go up. Yeah. All right, because of the surpassing grace of God, Paul calls it a grace. Last thing I want to just point out to you, that word contribution there, I always want to point this out when we cover verses like this. As church people, we tend to throw around a certain word. Like when we have potlucks or when we want to get together, we don't say we're hanging out with one another. We don't say we're spending time with one another. We say we are fellowshipping with one another, right? Around that, yeah, I'm on, right? The word that's behind fellowshipping, about people getting together, sharing life together, is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. You've heard this. We've talked about this. You know what the word behind contribution is? Koinonia. Yeah. So not only is koinonia translated as fellowship or getting together, but it's also about sharing something with someone else. Helps you understand better both of them, right? Both the picture of what does it look like to fellowship with other believers. I'm sharing myself. I'm sharing the things I have with one another. But then it also gives me a better picture of what does it look like to give. I'm sharing what's been given to me with someone else. There's a fellowship there. There's a koinonia. The way the people of God treat their wealth should reflect the character and heart of God. Radically different than the way the world teaches us to do things. Radically different if you are new to Christianity or this is something you've not heard or maybe you've heard it abused. What I want you to hear today is God wants you to use your wealth in a way that reflects his character. Listen to that, my timer's gone off, good timing. He wants you to use your wealth in a way that reflects his character, reflects his heart. If that's not something you've ever heard of before, Lord, help me to grow in that. Teach me. And how do I do that? I've got to know God's heart. I've got to know his character. If I don't know God's heart and I don't know his character, how am I supposed to give and use the things that he's given me in a way that reflects that? So I've got to get to know him. I've got to know what he's revealed about himself here, and not just learn facts about him, but then also learn to know his voice. How do you lead? How do you guide me? How do you speak? Yes, here, but God, what about the person on the street here? How do I know about this situation? What about the circumstances that someone comes to me about or that I become aware of? God, what are you doing in this situation? Have you provided for me so that I can provide for them? These are the kinds of things I'd be praying for and asking the Lord, show me. Because in doing that, I want to reflect God's heart and God's character. Okay? So, Father, all that we have, you've given us. There's nothing that we have that is our own. Even the strength that we have to go to work, you have given us. You've permitted us to be able to do that. So, God, we're grateful for that. Forgive us for those times where we have assumed that it's all on us, that we have worked to earn, and this is mine. Forgive us for those times where we have withheld what's yours and we've held tightly to that which you've given us, thinking wrongly that we did this on our own. And instead, God, change our hearts. Soften us where it's hard. Shine light where there's darkness. And teach us to know you more. And teach us to know your heart that we might then love, give, speak to others in ways that reflect who you are, your heart. And let the way that we handle the things that you've given us be changed because of your generosity toward us in Christ. Because you have freely given of your Son at great cost when you sent him to die on our behalf. And then he rose from the dead so that he might overcome sin and death. And now those who are in Christ have new life. You're brought into the family of God. God, you did that all on your own. I contributed nothing. You generously gave, and I am reaping the benefits of what you gave. And so, God, help me now to give and to live my life from a place of the confession of the gospel of Christ. And if that's not something I know, and if that's not something that someone in this room knows, God, show them now that they might understand, maybe for the first time, how generous you are in giving of your Son. For people who were undeserving, that we might know the very God who we were once an enemy of. But you have sent Christ to die that we might now come into your family and be called sons and daughters of God. God, bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Bring life from above in Jesus' name. And so as we depart from here, go and know that you are people of the King, and he owns everything. You're wealthy beyond belief. Go and live like it. In the name of Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. See you next week.